please be seated. Good to see you all this morning. As we come for this morning to take a short break in our studies through the book of Romans to take up the vital theme of God, our great refuge and strength. Brethren, I ask you please to turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, and although we'll only be considering the first three verses of this wonderful psalm, I will read the entire psalm in your hearing. Psalm 46, picking up at verse 1, the psalmist writes the following and says, Psalm 46 at verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Brethren, let's pray once again. Our Father, we come to you this morning in that mighty and magisterial name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ is not waiting to be king. No, he is king already. He is the King eternal. And we bless you, O great Savior, this day. We're thankful that for many in this place, you have made us the recipients of so great a salvation. We thank you that you've taken many in this room and you have translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And we thank you, Lord, for this day which you have given to us. 1 in 7, the Christian Sabbath, where we could rest and be blessed by you, our God. Father, we look to you, therefore, this morning for fresh help from on high. O God, we plead that you would not leave us to ourselves, but that by the power and the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit, you would do us good. O God, that you would animate and anoint all that will be said and done. O Father, we look to you for these vital necessities. O God, apart from you, nothing good will happen. So come, we pray, and use all of our considerations for our good, but most importantly, for your great glory. We ask and pray all of these things through that exalted name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It is said by those who write church history that the mighty Martin Luther was greatly troubled in his life with many difficulties. Now, as most of you know, I'm sure, Martin Luther was the leading man in the Protestant Reformation who was greatly used of God to put forth that great Bible truth, namely that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. Salvation is not by our works, no, it is only by the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is the case. However, what you should also know is that amid all of the pressures which were on Dr. Luther, his labors often left him quite overwhelmed. In fact, The story goes that after 10 demanding years of leading the Reformation, that one time as he was preaching, a dizzy spell fell upon him so that he had to stop preaching, and the matter was so bad that he feared for his life. Well, in that same year, while eating a dinner with his friends, we're told that he felt an acute buzzing in his ear. And so he lay down, convinced once again that this was the end of his life. Well, by God's great grace toward him, Luther nonetheless recovered once again. And he went on to live for several more years. However, Luther did have heart trouble, and he often suffered from intense intestinal complications. Thus, Luther, if you read Luther, you see that he often found himself swallowed up with a great grief and despair. Yes, dear brothers and sisters here this day, this was Luther's lot in life. And to be sure, it was very difficult. And so in view of this little historical snapshot of Luther, we ask, where did this great man of God find strength, find help, find comfort in times like these? In other words, from what portion of Scripture did Luther receive encouragement for his soul based upon all that he had to do in his life as a minister of the gospel? Well, actually, it was from our very psalm under consideration for this morning. Yes, Psalm 46, which, by the way, is the very psalm which inspired Luther to write his famous hymn, as we just sung it, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. This psalm was Luther's favorite psalm, his best psalm of all. And concerning it, he said, quote, "We sing this psalm, Psalm 46, to the praise of God. And this is because God is with us, and he powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends us against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin." Well, it is then to the opening words of Psalm 46 that we come to consider together for this morning. Psalm 46 really is a timeless psalm which has been greatly used by God throughout the centuries to be a true source of blessing and comfort to God's people. And my hope for today is that as we consider it, the same will be true for each and every one of you in this place. And so as we come then to think on this opening portion of Scripture, for our good, I trust, I ask you please to note with me in your copy of the Scriptures, in verse 1, the great confidence of God's people. The great confidence of God's people. Here, as this unknown psalmist writes these words in the midst of an unknown occasion, he writes on behalf of all God's true people and says first, note the words with me in your Bibles, he writes saying, 1a, God is our refuge and strength. Now, if you are familiar with the Psalms, as I trust most of you in this place are, I think that you would agree with me that the opening words of Psalm 46 begin somewhat differently from other Psalms in the Psalter, even a bit abruptly. I mean, usually in the Psalms, think with me, we have the writer speaking as an individual to the Lord, right? And when he speaks to the Lord, oftentimes he's describing a very difficult situation that he was in, right? Think of some of the Psalms. That's typically how they start. Or the psalmist begins by giving praise to the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. Well, however, here in the opening words of Psalm 46, it's almost as if the people of God collectively have their backs against the wall with a pointed question before them, asking them, who is your help in time of difficulty? It's as if they were being hard-pressed by someone, saying to them, I want to know, who do you look to in times of trouble, even such times as some of you in this place might be going through this very day? And so how then did the Old Covenant people of God respond? Well, our passage shows us, look at the words, that they responded to these questions with one voice saying that in their times of hardship, God is our refuge and strength. Now, brethren, we see here immediately how secure the Old Covenant believing people of God felt in their trust in the Lord. I mean, here we see that God's redeemed Old Covenant people completely rested securely in the Almighty God, and rightly so. Now, this fact is seen quite plainly in our passage, especially by the order of the words in 1a. You see, here in our English Bibles, they are correct in how this sentence is laid out. They're correct by putting God first in the beginning of the sentence, and this is because this is exactly how it is in the Hebrew text. And in the Hebrew text and in our English Bibles, with God first in the sentence, this is placing emphasis on God Himself. And so you ask, what's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is, listen, in the minds of these Old Covenant believers, it was God Himself and not another who gave the people great security for all the storms of life. God, not another, not the high priest, not Moses, not David, not the greatest among us, no, but God Himself is our refuge and our strength. Now, beloved one here today, listen, this is vital for you and I to get. You see, as these individuals found themselves in a very difficult circumstance, perhaps even being attacked by their various enemies round about them, as verse 6 and verse 9 seem to indicate in the psalm, the point is, they were completely, wholeheartedly trusting in the Lord, their God, to protect them. And praise be to God for this. Now, the word God here in the passage, again, standing right in the front of the verse for the sake of emphasis. So the word for God here is Elohim in the original language. This word describes God to us as the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. Now, this name for God, Elohim, appears thousands of times in the Bible, and it speaks about Him as the one who is all powerful and supreme over all things. Well, because this is the case, I say that it's quite easy to see why the Old Covenant believing community could say with one voice that Elohim is our refuge and our strength. Now, dear ones here this morning, blessed be God that as Christians we can say the same, right? I mean, blessed be God that as believers, because the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, this is to be our confession as well. Notice I said is to be our confession as well. And so, in view of this, I must pause to ask each and every one of you here this day who name the name of the Lord, is this the case for you? Is to be, is this so for you? Is to be is up here. Is to be for you is the question I ask you this morning. I ask, beloved Christian, is it true that regardless of a particular difficulty that is upon you, maybe even this very day, that you could say in truth that God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, is your refuge and your strength. Now, what exactly does the psalmist mean when he says these things concerning the Lord? Well, let's look at these words one at a time for just a few minutes together. So note with me first that when the psalmist says that God is our refuge, you should note that the word refuge here basically means shelter. It means shelter. Here, this metaphoric language tells us that despite how things may look or feel or even be in our lives, our God in the Lord Jesus Christ is our place of safety and protection for us. Now, brethren, this is a great news, to be sure. I mean, this is fantastic news in view of all that you and I have to face in this world. I mean, to say that God, even God the Son, Jesus Christ, is our refuge, is to say that at all times and in each circumstance, we can find a place of protection from all of our foes in Him. Glory be to His name. Now, if you're a true Christian here this morning, then I know that you know that this is true, right? If you're a true believer, I'm not speaking esoterically, I'm not speaking over your head. You say, Pastor, I know that exactly to be true in my own experience. You know that despite your difficulties, regardless of how hard they have been, you know that Jesus has been for you a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know that, dear Christian. I'm speaking to your heart. You know that He has been for you, Emmanuel, God with us, God with you, and that He is the one who has given rest for your soul time and time again, even as Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, this is exactly what the psalmist is speaking of here in our verse. Oh, this is the point of the matter, and he's so convinced of it that he repeats this matter two other times in the psalm, saying again in verse 7 and in verse 11 that the God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, of course, this is not just a truth which is found here in our psalm, for this is something which is seen in many places in the Word of God. This is the case. Thus, if you're taking notes, you could note that the psalmist says to God, for example, in Psalm 59 and verse 16, that you have been my defense and my refuge in the day of my trouble. And then again in Psalm 61 and verse 3, the psalmist also says to the Lord, for you have been, quote, a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. And so, beloved, get this point. In all of these words, and I'm just being selective in my use of text, in all of these words, we see the unified testimony of God's people concerning who God is for them. He is our shelter. He is our place of refuge. Simply stated, as we have it in our psalm for this morning, when danger was upon them, again, enemies from without, enemies from within, and when no hope was to be found, they drew near to their God, for He was to them, even as Luther said, a mighty fortress. Well, not only does the psalmist say that God is our refuge, our shelter, because he says next in the verse, look at the language, that He is also our strength. It's one thing for Him just to be our shelter, but also he says He is our strength. Now, the word strength here is used throughout the various Psalms to describe the attribute of God's omnipotence, The very thing that we considered this morning in the Bible study hour. And so what is God's omnipotence all about? Well, God's omnipotence may be defined as that effective energy inherent in his nature by which he is able to do all things, as the great Baptist theologian named James P. Boyce rightly says. Or as Greg Nichols rightly says in his systematic theology on the doctrine of God, he says, God's omnipotence is the fact that he can, quote, do anything and everything he wills to do merely by willing it, since nothing can restrain him and nothing is too hard for him. God's omnipotence. Now, the word for strength here in this verse is used metaphorically. If you're taking notes, for example, in Psalm 68, to speak of God's mighty voice, which rules over all. And again, here in Psalm 46, we are told about the voice of God. It's also used in Psalm 89 and verse 10 to speak about God's powerful arm, which overcomes all of the enemies which his people face. Now, having said this, listen carefully. You and I should note further that this matter of God being our strength also carries the idea that he gives us strength so that you and I are enabled to stand during all of our trials. You see, church, the point is, our God is not only strength himself and our strength. No, but he also graciously supplies us with strength for the evil day. Consequently, the language here in our passage is similar to what we read in Ephesians chapter 6. For in speaking about the hardships, the battles with spiritual warfare, Paul says in verse 10 of that chapter, Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong. Or more literally, be continuously made strong. You see, the command, the imperative, to be strong, the verb, is a present tense passive verb. It doesn't mean be strong in yourself, no. Rather, it means be made strong. And this continually, how Paul tells us by the prepositional phrase, in or through the Lord and in the power of his might. Be made strong. Be given the strength that you need for all your daily battles, and each and every one of you know what battles you face. And so here's the point. Listen. When you and I are weak because of all of the battles in our lives, again, whether it's with sin or self or Satan or the world and all the heartaches around us. Listen, when you and I are weak because of all of these things, in this trying generation in which you and I live, our God is not only strong in himself, but he gives us strength to withstand. Now, the point is, when you and I are feeling like we just can't go any further, ever feel that way? I just can't go on anymore, ever feel that way? Because of this thing or that thing in your life, brethren, the point is, our God in Christ gives us the ability to press on through all of our problems, glory be to his name. Be made strong. By who? By God the strong one. God the strongest one. God the omnipotent Lord of heaven and earth. Receive strength from God. And so in view of all that God does for us as people, I pause to say, what a great God he is, right? What a fantastic God he is. He's not only our ultimate strength, but in love and in condescension, he gives us strength to serve him well, to live well in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation to continue to do war with remaining sin. To stand as a Christian man, a woman in our homes with all of the trials in the home, outside of the home. He gives us strength. Thus, in view of all of these things, I believe that we can say with the prophet Micah of old, who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? Now, having said these things about the Lord, I think the key question we need to ask now is, how accessible is he to us? I mean, clearly, all of the aforementioned things are true about him, yes and amen, but here's the question. How available is God for us when everything around us is caving in? Oh, beloved, according to our passage, he is very available to us. According to our passage, although the Lord himself is transcendent, far above all others, listen, he is not like the false deities in the world, being the gods who are afar off. No. Rather, the God of the Bible is the God who is near to us, his people. Thus the psalmist says in verse 1b, note the words in your Bibles, he writes, saying that our God is a very present help in trouble. How accessible? A very present help in trouble. Now this last phrase here in the sentence is really quite remarkable. And it could be translated off the Hebrew text as saying that our God is truly our present day aid in the time of need. Now here the Hebrew word for very carries the idea of God being an abundantly available helper. Abundantly available. When you need him, he's there. And so the point is, in our times of hardship, there is a rich availability of assistance to be found in our great God. Now this, beloved, is comforting news. And this is fantastic news, which teaches us that when you and I are down and out, again, we're at the breaking point, as it were, right in the nick of time, our God is there to help us. Taking a cue from the psalmist, when our backs are against the wall and we are engulfed with great difficulties, verse 5, right at the break of dawn, our God is willing, able, and ready to help us through Christ as we call upon him to do so. Thus, you think of the words of the prophet Jeremiah. God says to the prophet, call upon me and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Call upon me. I am the God who is near. I am the God who is accessible. I am not like the false deities whom Elijah mocks. Where is your God? Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Is he using the bathroom? Is he away on a far trip? Where is he? Oh, but Elijah says, I tell you, the God who answers by fire, he is God and God alone. And my God is here to demonstrate his power. Brethren, he's with us in our lives to demonstrate his power as well. He is not a false deity. He is not a God who has eyes but cannot see, feet but cannot walk. No, he is the true and living God. He was not only omnipresent, but he is everywhere present. And he is with us to help us at the break of dawn. Listen then to the great Calvinistic pastor and theologian of the 18th century, John Gill, as he comments on our phrase in view. He writes, quote, whether inward or outward, of soul or of body, the Lord helps his people under it, to bear it. And he helps them out of it, quote, in the most proper and sensible time. That's how he understands the last phrase there. Gill says, though we are poor creatures in ourselves, true facts, nor can anyone help us, nonetheless, he says, the Lord who made heaven and earth, that is to say, Elohim, he helps his people presently, speedily, and effectually. That's Gill. That's the great theologian. He knew something of the reality of our verse. A very present help in time of need. What does it mean? In the most proper and sensible time, our God in Christ helps his people. He does it speedily, he does it presently, and he does it effectually. Glory be to his name. And so it is, dear ones. And I know, again, that many of you in this place know exactly what I am speaking of. This is not theoretical for you. This is practical theology. You say, that's where I live, Pastor. You know that when trials were surrounding you and you felt that you just couldn't go on anymore, you knew right there that Jesus proved himself to you. You knew that right in that dire situation, Jesus Christ was the lifter of your head. Well, what a great Savior he is, right? He's the lifter of our head. He's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the one, as the psalmist says, who bottles all of our tears. He is the God who draws near so that we know that underneath are the everlasting arms. Humanly speaking, I'd be crushed by this thing. This is too much for me. How is it that I'm standing? How is it that I'm still able to praise my God? It's because of God himself. It's because he has said in his word, I will never, no, never leave you nor forsake you. It is because Jesus, God incarnate, says to us, lo, I am with you always, even to the consummation of the age. Well, because all of these things are so, come with me, secondly, for this morning to note in verses 2 and 3 of this chapter, the great courage of God's people. Look at the words again. Having just told us that God is our refuge and our strength, he's the refuge and strength of his old covenant believing people, even a very present help in time of trouble. Notice the psalmist's great resolve as he speaks one more time corporately for all the people of God, saying, therefore, you see the resolve? You see the resolve of verse 1 is true. What's the resolve? Therefore. What? Therefore what? We will cower? I don't think so. Because verse 1 is true. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, etc. Now, in these words here, we have a clear demonstration of the faith, the resolve of the psalmist here. Here we see that because he was absolutely convinced about all the things that he just said concerning Elohim, that he would be unshakable in the midst of every trying circumstance that fell upon him. Yes, this is what all the believing Old Covenant people of God were saying as well. Now, of course, all of this becomes quite plain and enhanced and amplified by the use of the strong figures in the passage. That's what these figures are meant to do. It enhances the truth of this. We will not fear. Let me enhance a context, a scenario that will show you that we won't fear. The earth be removed, the mountains be cast into the sea, the rivers roar, all these things. He says, we're not going to be afraid. What's the point? The point is that regardless of how bad things were in the lives of the believing community of God's people, even at a cataclysmic level, they would be immovable in their trust in the Lord concerning His ability to help them. You think about any cataclysmic situation, not just, again, a little thing, I don't want to make light of it, but, you know, I stubbed my toe, or I've got this situation here, I got this situation there. No. He raises the bar. Though the earth be removed, the mountains carried into the sea, the waters roar and be troubled, the mountains shake with its swelling. In the midst of all of these great cataclysmic things, we will not fear. Now, this is the fact of the matter, brethren. And I say, why should it be anything else, right? Why should it be anything else? Why should we who know our God do anything different but trust wholly in Him? Well, we shouldn't. And why? Well, the answer is because regardless of our dire circumstances, our God is greater than each and every one of them. And sometimes we tend to forget that. We think, oh no, this mountain coming in to my world, oh, this is going to do me in. No, our God is greater than every situation and trial that you and I will ever face. Why don't we fear? Well, we don't fear because we know, according to Romans chapter 8, that our God has promised to work each and everything for our good as His people. Paul begins that Romans 8:28 passage by saying, and we know. Now, the problem is, do we? The question is, do we? And we know. We are fully persuaded. Are you persuaded this day of this very thing? And we know, we're convinced that God works all things together for good for those whom He loves and those who are called according to His purposes. The old covenant people of God said, and we know, we believe it. Do we? Do we? This again is the psalmist's disposition. But again, I press and ask all of you here this day, dear Christian, is this the case for you? Bring it into your world. I ask, listen, when your earth is being removed and mountains are crashing into your sea, do you get all swallowed up with such things? Or do you, by faith, through prayer, look to the Lord for help amid all your trials? I ask, when everything around you is very unsettled, your marriage is suffering, maybe you're struggling with loneliness, your children are troubling you, your job security is in question, you're suffering physically, etc. I ask, church, do you rest confidently, knowing that because God in Christ is your refuge and your strength, you have no reason to fear? Well, may it be for each and every one of us in this place, for the hardships that many of you are experiencing right now. Again, troubles at work, trouble with children, maybe a difficult marriage, a physical matter, etc. May it be, brethren, that we will not fear and that we'll completely rest in our God confidently, knowing that while our circumstances may be hard and may greatly change, nonetheless, our God will never change. And He will always remain faithful. Always remain faithful. What a glorious God He is. He says, I am the Lord who changes not. He's faithful to save you, and he's going to be faithful to keep you saved all of your days. He's faithful to keep you in the hollow of his hand, and he will keep you in the hollow of his hand all of your days. Dear Christian, rest in that fact. This is a blood-bought privilege that Jesus acquired for us at Calvary, so that God, having loved us, will love us all of our days. God, having covenanted himself to be with us, will be with us all of our days, come what may. And so here then is where we end the exposition of these opening words to this glorious psalm. These are words which have been tremendously encouraging to all of God's people throughout the generations, as I stated in the outset. And so in the time that remains, I want to set before you some applications from what we've considered today. I want to put forth three truths which you and I must get from our passage. And the first is, listen, we learn from our text that during our trials, the soundness or the unsoundness of our faith will be displayed. Thus, we must be sure that the truthfulness of our passage belongs to us. Now, that's a sad thing to experience as a Christian. You're here, Pastor, you're preaching on God's great power and his great knowledge and his great ability and his sovereignty and that he's with us, all of those things. And then what happens? We go home this afternoon, pick up the phone, great trial now upon us, and we just begin to come apart at the seams. Right? The great Calvinist becomes the weak Arminian. All of a sudden, yes, God is in control. He's working all things after the counsel of his own will. And then there's a hiccup in our normal day-to-day routine. God brings something in our lives to teach us lessons, to humble us. And all of a sudden, we're just living as if we were practical atheists. That is to say, oh, I call myself a Christian, but practically I act as if there's no God in heaven to help me. Isn't that sad? That a Christian, like you here this day, you've got good theology, you're solid, you're reformed, you know the fact that Jesus is on his throne and he's ordering all things after the counsel of his own will up. Here comes the problem. Trial tomorrow afternoon, and you're falling apart at the seams. As if there was no God in heaven who rules over all and has all things under his control. And so again, the first application here, a kind of a challenge, brethren, that during our trials, that we would not see the unsoundness of our faith, but rather the soundness of it. That when we step out of this place, or even now, again, a current difficulty that's upon you, you're believing God right through the whole thing. That's not to say it's not difficult, not to say you shouldn't weep, not to say any of those things. We don't negate that there are real hardships upon us, and that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14. We don't negate that at all, but in the midst of it we say, and we see that God is on his throne and he knows exactly what he's doing with me. And he's got a plan in this and he's got a purpose in it. And this is his very means to make me more like his son. Bring it on. Bring it on. Help me, O God. Humble me. Teach me your will, your way, your word. Sanctify me, O God. This very thing is a tool in your hand to help me to be more like your son, O God. Bring it on. Because I know your desire is never to break me, but rather to make me more like Jesus. Help me, O God. Help me. O God. Secondly, brethren, we learn from our passage that since the psalmist is speaking in the plural, God is our refuge and strength, that when you and I hear of someone in this place who's going through deep waters, that you and I are to come alongside of them and encourage them in the Lord. All of us are going through trials on one level or another, some worse. And so when you hear about these things, you come along and you say, brother, sister, God is our refuge and our strength. Since this is the case, how can I help you? How can I pray for you? How can I minister to you? What can I do? That I might love you, that I might encourage you at this time. You see this, a plural corporate language moves us in the direction of one anothering. One anothering. You've got over 45 one another verses in the New Testament. Love one another, pray for one another. All of those things. And so a passage like this helps us to remember that there are others suffering in this place. And when they are, now's the time for us to do them good. I think three emails went out yesterday. It was one after the other. My father's in the hospital. My mother's in the hospital. My father's in the hospital. I mean, they just went out. This is how it's been since I've been back. Just one after the other, phone call, counseling. This is how it goes. Emails go out, grab it. Let me call so-and-so. See how she's doing. See how he's doing. Pastor V can't bear this all by himself. Pastor Jack can't bear it all by himself. We're a body. We're called to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear the burdens of your brethren. Help them. Enter into their hardships. Call them, text them. Just got the word. Praying for you, sister. Praying for you, brother. Matthew 7:12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Got word. You're not feeling well. Just wanted to say love you. I'm here. Anything I can do, let me know. One another. Dear brethren. Thirdly then. And finally, for us who are Christians, we learned from our passage this morning that during our trials, you and I must constantly look to our God in faith through prayer, remembering two vital things about him. The first is his character. The second is his capability. His character, who he is. Elohim is our great refuge and strength. And when you look at the various names that are used for God in the Bible, all of those names are rich in meaning. But it's because Elohim, Genesis 1, same thing, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And this Elohim is our God. Again, he's not some puny deity. He's not some deity who's out on a trip so that he can't help us. No, he is the only true and living God. He is the God who speaks and things come to pass. He is the God who upholds all things by the power of his word. And because of who God is in his character, we therefore deduce from that what he's able to do for us, his people. His character, great God. His capability, he could do all his holy will. He's a great God. He's the only true and living God. And I say, brethren, as we understand this about God, as we have this theocentricness in our lives about who our God is, we will understand that he is so capable to help us in all the trials that we face in life. Again, he invites the prophet of old to call upon him. Call upon me. Go ahead, do it. And I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. You don't know them now. Call upon me and I will show you how great and mighty I am. And so may we always be found doing that very thing in this place. May we, who are the people of God, not only have a high theology of who God is, but also a clear understanding that because of who he is, there is absolutely nothing too difficult for him. May God help all of us in this regard. I close with a word. This day, to any non-Christian in this place, you're here, you're not born again, you're not a new man in Christ, a new woman in Christ. What can I say to you, my dear friend, here this day? And I'm glad you're here. What can I say to you? Well, simply this. Listen, until you close with Christ, go to Christ for salvation. Until you close with him, that's an old Puritan term, the promises of our passage are not true for you. You see, while you're not saved, the point is God is not your refuge and your strength. The point is, he is not a very present help for you in time of trouble. As a matter of fact, truth be told, your greatest trouble in life is God himself. And why? Because while you remain outside of Christ, God is at war with you. God's at war with me. You better believe it. And so you see, my friend, the words of our song are not for you. God, while you're outside of Christ, is not your refuge and your strength. But if you turn from your sins and fly to Christ by faith, he will be these very things to you. It's like what we read in Psalm 23. Where David puts forth those most glorious words. He says, the Lord, literally, my shepherd. The Lord, my shepherd. And you see, the word my makes all the difference in Psalm 23. The Lord, my shepherd. Literally, the Hebrew text. The Lord, the one who always shepherds me. But he was David's own personal shepherd. Not just some shepherd in general, but he was the Lord, my shepherd. The very shepherd that David spoke of in Psalm 22, the psalm before this, who would lay his life down for his sheep. The shepherd who would be pierced through in his hands and in his feet. This one who would die for David. He became David's shepherd in life all the days of his life. He was the Lord, his shepherd. And friend, what needs to happen to you today is God needs to stop just being some figment of your imagination, some God out there. No, he needs to become your own God through Jesus Christ, his Son. You must go to Jesus by faith. You must turn from your sins. You must see your sinnerhood before this perfectly holy God. You must see that he's a just God. He's a righteous God. He's a God who says he must punish sin. He's a God who says that the soul of the wicked will perish. But he is also the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be the substitute of sinners, to bear their wrath, to bear their judgment, so that Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The God who is holy and who must punish your sin is the God who in love sent Jesus into the world to die for sinners. And there at Calvary, the sinless Son of God willingly stood in the place of the guilty and took their sins upon himself. And he was punished in their room and in their stead. And he made a full and a free and a final atonement to God for all the sins of every sinner who puts all their hope and trust in his accomplishment alone as their only acceptance with God. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is in his person and what he's done in his work. The Bible says we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. And I say to you, my dear non-Christian friend, this day, when you turn to God in Christ, you'll find him to be your refuge and your strength. You'll find him to be a very present help in time of trouble. All that I've been preaching this morning, you will know experientially. You will know it because the God of the Bible will become your God. He will become your heavenly Father. And you will love and praise him all of your days. May this be true for some among us this afternoon. May God rescue you from yourself. And then rescue you from his own wrath and judgment. May God grant that this will come to pass. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful that you are our refuge and our strength and our very present help in time of need. And God, we are a needy people. Trials within, trials without. Many of your people this day, they are suffering. Oh God, I pray that you would draw near to them as they draw near to you. That you'd give them increased faith in who you are and your character and what you can do and your capability. Oh God, encourage them. Drive away despair. And may it be that Psalm 46 will be their favorite psalm, even as it was for Dr. Luther. Oh God, do your people good. Help them in the midst of many difficulties, we pray and ask all of these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.